were going to reject the elders and the scribes and the chief priests, he made this prophecy to them. He said there was a certain householder that let out his vineyard unto husbandmen. And he sent at the time of the harvest to the husbandmen reapers, that they would gather in of the harvest. He said, and they killed one, and they stoned another, and they beat another. And he said, and he sent even more. This is in Matthew now 21, starting over there with verse 34, right on through. And he said, then finally he sent unto them his own son. Now, they said, this is the son. Let us kill him, for he is the heir, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him out of the city and killed him. And when the religious leader perceived that he had spoken this concerning them, they really were incensed and very angry about the matter. And then he said, have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same as made the head of the corner. Who are the builders? And who are these husbandmen? The scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests. He names who they are. And they are the very ones who were instrumental in his death. I already gave that to you in the lesson of last week, so I won't go into that further. Now, I'd like to just have you note this. Jesus then prophesied that his death, well, some you might say this morning, no big deal. We all are going to die sometime because of the point unto man wants to die. But no one of us can prophesy our death like Jesus did his. He even told how long he was going to be in the ground, in the grave. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he also prophesied, and after 3 days he shall rise again. This tells the genuine from those who are phonies. Now let me give you this. He also prophesied how he would die, that he would be crucified. And then he used another phraseology with crucifixion. He said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, shown that he had to die on a tree or a cross. And just for a moment, let me digress and say, if you ever read, have any of you seen or read Jehovah's Witness Bibles? Any of you? Well, several of you have. If you read in theirs, they say in there, in all of their referencing, that he died at a stake. The Word of God said this, that Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, in John 12:32. And in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's showing, signifying of what death he's going to die. Lifted up on a cross. If he's at a stake, then it would be hard for him to see, because all of the people around him, the women especially around him, and John stuck by him. If they had been around Jesus there and he's at a stake, you couldn't see him. But the scripture says this, that all the people beholding him afar off. If he had a stake, you couldn't see him. Up on a cross, high lifted up above the people, you could easily see him at a long distance. You see how all the scripture, when you get all the Bible together, why would these rascals want to deceive people and just change the Word of God around? Whenever they do, all that they're doing is not only showing that they are adversaries of the Word of God and exposing themselves as liars and deceivers, and then you know not to follow them. In other words, when a false prophet arises, you who know the Word of God are not trapped and caught unawares by him, because you know the book. What does this tell us? 27 books in the New Testament. 25 of those 27 books tell us about beware of false prophets and deceivers. There'll be many of them go out into the world and will deceive many. If 25 books will warn us against deceivers, especially in the last days, we better know this so that we won't be deceived by them. Amen. All right, moving on into it a little further, that Jesus would be crucified. He prophesied this over there, Matthew 20 and 19. And then notice in Matthew 26 and 2, that he says that he They led him out to crucify him in exact fulfillment of what he had said. Not only did Jesus prophesy that how he would die, but he also said that he was going to rise again. And with this, I would like to just take you into several scriptures to show you first the prophecy of his resurrection. If you go with me over there to the precious Psalms of David, 16 and 10, it says this, "Thou," that's the Father, God, "thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Who is the "my"? Jesus, exactly. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou," the Lord God, "suffer thy Holy One." Jesus throughout the Bible is called God's Holy One. Notice that, the Holy One of Israel. There are around 41 references calling him the Holy One. When you go over to the New Testament, then this is just a confirmation of the Old, because every reference in the Old Testament, the Holy One refers to Jesus and not the Almighty God the Father. So that when we come to the New Testament and read about the Holy One, "not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption," we go now to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 27 through 31, David is a prophet of Almighty God. And in his prophecy, which I just gave you here in Psalm 16 and 10, we find it interpreted not by the Apostle Peter, but by the Holy Ghost, giving it to him, revealing it to him, and all he is just telling what the Spirit said. And I'm commencing the reading over here with verse 27. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." He said, I want you to know, he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. I've been there at it. Some of you others have been to Israel know what I'm talking about too. But he said, he being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, fruit of David's loins, which is Jesus is the seed of David, we'll give you some scripture on that in a moment, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Not Solomon to sit on his throne. The prophecy is over there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. For he said, the one that I am going to raise up of your seed is going to be seated on the throne, and his dominion shall be forever. Solomon's wasn't forever, but Jesus is. Now note, in verse 31, Holy Ghost interpreting the prophecy. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor his flesh saw corruption. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ, the Apostle Peter is declaring in no uncertain tone, interpreting what was said by the prophet David as now being fulfilled, and how it was fulfilled, and what it really means. All right, now let me go a little step further. David seed would reign forever. When I go over there to Psalm 89 and 4, it says, his seed shall I have made to endure forever in his throne as the days of heaven. Not the days of earth. And then in Psalm 89, 29. And then in Psalm 89, 36. His seed shall endure forever and his throne shall be as the sun before me. That's how long Jesus' reign is going to be. Then to show that Jesus is the seed of David, you go there to Romans in chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, Apostle Paul under the anointing of the Holy Ghost said this, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Then over there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then over there in Psalm 110, 1 through 4. Beautiful passage of Scripture here where it just says, "The Lord," that's the Father speaking to the Son, "the Lord said unto my Lord," David's Lord. Who was David's Lord? Jesus. "The Father said unto the Son," David's Lord, "sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." And Jesus asked this question of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who is the Christ, the Messiah? They said, "The Son of David." Jesus said, if he is David's son, why did David in spirit or by the Holy Ghost call him Lord? If he's his son. Had to be more than a son because he called him Lord. Lord is before every son. So Jesus was before he ever came down in this world. And I even put it this way, Jesus is before he was ever born. "For unto us a child is born," that referring to his body, "but unto us a son is given." God gave his son. Some of the dear Jewish people have had a hard time with that. But you go over there to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 and verse 12, where he tells us the Father talking to the Son and addressing the Son in this manner. Psalm in chapter 2, verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Then in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish by the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they, all they that put their trust in him." And then going even a step further, you go from there over there to Proverbs in chapter 30, and there you will find in verse 4, another word concerning God Almighty the Father having a Son. And the Son, of course, you know, is our Savior. And in verse 4, it said, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established the ends of the earth?" Tell me just who he is. And the last part, "What is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" So God does have a son. There you have it. What's his name? All right, and then if you want to go even further into there, go to Isaiah 7:14, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of his government there shall be," what? "No end." Oh, bless God. I like that good word of God, just like it is. How about you? Thank the Lord. Now, moving a little further in here, I want you to see with me how man tried to mess God up in his prophecies. They knew, the devil's children knew, as well as the devil knew, that Jesus is to hang on a cross and die on a cross like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus prophesied that, prophesied also in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Zechariah in chapter 12, verse 10. And you know, men try to mess up the Word of God because he don't like that Bible like it is. He's going to try to twist it around and doctor it up and fix it to his own liking. But every time they tamper with it, they just really corrupt it. But I'll just take it like it is. Man tried to stop that prophecy being fulfilled. And so you remember what happened in Jesus' first sermon he ever preached? While he was in the middle of that sermon preaching in the book of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 18 through 29, his congregation got mad. In fact, the matter of the congregation took him out of the synagogue and took him to the brow of the hill and were fixing to push him over. If you've ever been to Nazareth, it's on a hill. And try to push him over that. But what happened? Why, then I'm not going to mess up the prophecy. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. What happened? Jesus just went right through their midst and escaped out of them. Now I'll tell you this. He had to be no little old weaseling, no little old sissy, fied, namby-pamby to get through that crowd that had already led him to the brow of the hill and just had him right over there to push him on over. And then right at the climactic point, him just go right on through that whole bunch like a bulldozer? He's somebody. And their efforts then were foiled. But Let's get to the next one. Jesus prophesied that his death was going to be a crucifixion. The devil tried to stop that in the Garden of Gethsemane by choking him to death, as I already mentioned to you in a previous lesson. In when he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Then, observe this. Jesus gives us some details concerning his death. What the first thing they're going to do, they're going to mock him. Mock him. Go there to the book of Matthew 20 and 19. He said he'll be mocked. Mark chapter 10, 34 says the same thing. And watch it fulfilled. Now, just like Jesus said it. Matthew 27, 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed to him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Just like Jesus said they would do it, they did it. They are fulfilling Jesus' prophecy, even though they don't want to. They're doing it because Jesus said they would do it. And when Jesus can make people do what they said they won't do, and what they try not to do, you mark this thing down. Many people down here are stubborn as old Missouri mule, as the old saying goes, and they're spend more time getting out of work than to if they just went and turned around and did it. People can be stubborn down here, but listen, when the Lord gets it, putting it in people to do something, they'll do it regardless. And in fact, the matter, when he prophesied, even one of his own disciples withstood him. Who was that? Peter. No, but when Jesus was prophesying of his death. When Jesus prophesied of his death, maybe I didn't make my question clear enough. When he prophesied of his death, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, starting over there with verse 17 through 21, Peter, what did he do? He rebuked the Lord Jesus and said, This far be it from thee. But Jesus turned on him and said, Get behind me, Satan, for Satan was talking through those lips. He said, Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men. When you say anything that be of men, we're bound to be off of the track and off course. Jesus saw in Peter somebody that loved him, but he tried to restrain Jesus from going and dying the way that he prophesied that he would die. Children of God, if he didn't die the way he did, there would be no salvation for us. Notice it again, him being mocked. And going over now to the book of Luke, chapter 22, 63 through 65. And it says, And the men that held Jesus mocked him. And they blindfolded him. And then they struck him in the face. And said, Prophesy, who it is that smote thee? These and many other blasphemous things they did against him. And then Herod and his men of war got in on the act in Luke 23, 11. It says, And Herod and his men of war set Jesus at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. But remember, when he got over there to where Herod was, Jesus said that Pilate would deliver him, or the Jews would deliver him to the Gentiles, and then that they would do the crucifying work. So this is all in part of the divine plan. Notice now in chapter 23 of Luke, in verse 35 through 37. And the people stood beholding him, and the rulers of the people derided him, saying, He saved others. Himself he can't save. If he be the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, the chosen of God, he says, Let him come on down. And the soldiers mocked him, coming out to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. He didn't need saving. He came to save us from our sins. He could only save us by dying in our place, the innocent for the guilty. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is the only means of our pardon when he gave his life and shed his blood. The next thing Jesus said over there in Matthew 9, 20 and 19, that he would be scourged. And there's another word that is prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah in chapter 15 and verse 6. It said he would be smitten. We would esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And he held not his back from being beaten. And he was scourged. You go over there to John 19 and 1. And in Matthew 27, 26, it says, and they released Barabbas unto them, and they scourged Jesus and delivered him up to be crucified. Then next, Jesus said in his prophecy concerning the treatment he would have before his death, he would be spit on. If one of the most shameful, awful, nasty things anybody would do would be that. But, you know, that shows contempt and disregard for the Holy One. To this day, when we testify, for instance, when I was in Israel and on a ship where over the PA system, there were several other ships that were along there, a group that we had had on a tour from here. And while we were preaching to the people over the powerful microphone system, we had the Israelis in another boat who were serving as our guides and also as our protectors from the Arab, because they were across the way and they were taking pot shots over into the land of Israel. And these Israelis, when I was speaking of the Lord Jesus and his being on the Sea of Galilee and what he did there in walking on the water and stilling the storm, they just spewed and thumbs down and never saw such reactions in your life. Showing contempt for him today, and even here in America, all kinds of people, whether Jew or Gentile, using his name in vain, showing contempt for him. He was a mere man, he'd have been forgotten in the first century. But because he is the eternal Son of God who lives forevermore, the heart of the sinner still holds contempt for him 2,000 years after his death. And Jesus prophesied that they would spit on him over there in 26th chapter of Matthew and verse 67. And it says this, and they shall spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him in the palms of their hands. And then over there 27:30 says, and they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And then in Mark chapter 14, 63 through 65, it says, what further witness have we need of? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they said that he is guilty of death. And they began to spit on him. Mind you, this is the religious leaders doing it. Spit on him. And to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Not only that, but we find that it says this, that he would give us back to the smiters, as I already gave you in Isaiah 50 and 6, which they did when they were beating him. And now, my time is about gone. Let me just give you one more in closing now this morning. Not only Jesus said that I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, they try to foil that prophecy, the religious leaders, by going to Pilate and said, we remember that deceiver when he was yet alive said that after 3 days I will rise again. And they said, lest that error, the last error, be worse than the first error. The first error was that he was the Son of God. The second error was that he did rise from the dead. It says, lest the last error be worse than the first one, it says, Pilate, we want you to secure that tomb. Seal him in there. Lest his disciples come at nighttime and steal him on out. And you know what Pilate said? I like that, Brother Paul. He said, make it as sure as ye can. Say, you don't know who you're trying to coop up in there. Make it as sure as you can. So they went, and don't you think they didn't fix that thing up tighter than Dick's hat band. I mean, they really did a bang-up job in locking him in there. But what did God do? Why, that's nothing with God. He just sent a mighty angel from heaven. And the next thing he did, because he can use him to roll the stone away, but the first thing he did is get it unglued. And the Lord did what? How many remember what the scripture says? A strong earthquake. The right place at the right time shook all that stuff loose. And then the angel rolled the stone away from the door of the tomb. And then both of them went in there, one at the head, one at the feet, and sitting in there when the folks began to come, the ladies come first and then the disciples. And they said, what are you seeking the living among the dead for? Don't you know what he said, that after 3 days I'm going to rise again? He did what he said. Hallelujah. He's not in here. He said, I go before you into Galilee, and there you shall see me as I said unto you. So just folks, get over into Galilee. You don't belong here now. Get on there where he told you to get. And that's where he gave them the royal commission. Now notice this. Jesus prophesied his ascension. Let's give you a couple of scriptures quickly. And it says, and when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I told him about his resurrection. Again, in chapter 16, 28 of John, I came from the Father and I go to the Father and leave this world. Over there in John 14, verse 2 and 3, he said this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, how could I go and prepare a place that didn't rise from the dead? He said, I'll come again. And then the next one over there in John 14 and 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall ye all do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. Why? Because I go to my Father. And then you know he went to the Father for over there in the book of Mark 16 and 19. So then after he had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. I like that. Then over there in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51, and Jesus led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. I'm glad he didn't blister them, but he blessed them. And it came to pass, as he was a blessing them, he was parted from them and received up into heaven. Carry right on up there. And then over there in the book of Acts 1, 11, he said, ye men of Galilee, two heavenly messengers said, were you standing here gazing or gawking up there into heaven? That same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come like man as you've seen him go into heaven. And then over Revelation, closing it out, chapter 3:21, Jesus said, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Ascend into the heavens and be at the right hand of the Father. It happened exactly 100% as he had said it. I'm going to rely on him. How about you? If there's a person here this morning outside of Jesus Christ, never been saved and your sins washed away, I want you to know that that same Jesus is alive forevermore. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you today. He wants you to give him the family before the door of mercy is forever shut. Father, sanctify the truth of your word, your blessed holy word to our hearts. Thank you that you know the end from the beginning, and when you tell it like it is, we never have to be ashamed or hang our head, because we know, Lord, that your word is true and forever settled in heaven. Sanctify it to our hearts. Help us to release our faith so in total in your word that whatever you say, we're going to take you at your word. Not just prophecy, but everything that you got in there. Because we know it is for our benefit and for our eternal welfare. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.